Now, if you'll take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be specifically looking this morning at verses 12 through 14, which ends our study. It's ironic that our study on the Heidelberg Catechism and 1 Peter ends on the very same Lord's Day. Let me read from verse 6, but we'll be looking specifically from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let us pray. Your voice we long to hear, Lord, because the voice of man down through the centuries has only failed and faltered with regard to your righteous law. We have all rebelled. Therefore, we call upon you through the Holy Spirit to do that good work in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that our children would glean from it. I pray that it would not miss our own hearts, that we might grow up in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name. Please be with us. Amen. Personal letters received in the mail can either be extremely encouraging or very discouraging when you read them. If the letter you receive is from someone who you care deeply about, then an encouraging letter from them is going to just thrill your heart. I've received at least one of these kinds of letters from my dad. If you have gone through our study of 1 Peter and not been encouraged, then you've either not been listening or you've not been listening correctly. You can rectify that today and ask God to help you to receive all that he has for us in the preaching of the word. Because all of 1 Peter is an encouragement for suffering saints to persevere strong in their faith. Not only was it so for those in Asia Minor, but it's also a letter from God to you and to our church corporately. Because it's from God, you can soak it in. Relish it. Peter finishes his letter with the same kind of encouragement that he started out, but ultimately, it's from God. Will you listen as he speaks to you today about, first of all, an encouraging word, and then an encouraging church, and finally, an encouraging apostolic blessing? Well, you've probably read it more than once during our study, but Peter closes his first epistle out with an encouraging word declaring, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So this encouraging word comprises a great promise of assurance. This is the true grace of God. As well as an important exhortation for us to follow, stand firm in it. And hasn't that been the pattern that the Apostle Peter has used throughout this letter? Throughout the letter, he's assured us with the blessing of the sovereign grace in salvation, but he has not stopped there. Too often, Reformed believers stop with sovereign grace. Peter is not like that. He's also given us clear instructions about how we are to live as Christian exiles in a hostile world. Let's think about those two aspects for a moment because they're really both encouraging. With regard to sovereign grace, I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Turn to John chapter 3. I want to direct your attention this way and keep a thumb in Peter because we're going to jump right back there. In John chapter 3, you'll remember that Jesus told Nicodemus in verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Now these words from Jesus' lips represent sovereign grace because no one decides to be born. It seems like a no-brainer, but our children did not decide to be born. The same thing is true with being born into God's family. It's not something that radically depraved sinners decide to do. It's an act of God's Spirit. It's an act of God's Spirit based on grace, regenerating spiritually dead sinners to new life. Theologians talk about the order of salvation, and it's important to grasp some of that order. Faith always follows regeneration. You have election, you have effectual call, regeneration, and then comes faith and repentance. And that order is really important for us to keep in mind. Jesus puts an exclamation on what he's saying in John 3 and verse 8. Look at it with me. When he told Nicodemus that the Holy Spirit who does this work of rebirth was like the wind. He blows like the wind, applying the grace of salvation sovereignly to undeserving sinners. Let me read it for you. "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And then just a few verses down, a glorious verse in verse 13. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And when you put it in context, you begin to say, that's me. That's me. I believe. Praise be to God. That's me. I am among the ones that whosoever believe. Now, this is not just a lesson in good soteriology. It represents the true and pure grace of God that Peter is talking about. And it's how Peter, in his first epistle, turn back to his first epistle now, chapter 1, encourages the first century suffering saints in Asia Minor. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, you'll note that Peter addresses his audience right out of the gate as God's elect. They are elect exiles. Now, many in our day wouldn't advise doing that because most of the people to whom Peter wrote were probably young Christians, young in their faith. Remember chapter 2. Almost at the beginning, Peter says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." So here we find that young Christians need to learn soon from God's word that what they thought was purely their decision to embrace the gospel has its roots in eternity past, in the eternal counsel of God. You see, this is not just a theological heady thing with no purpose. It's meant to encourage. It's meant to bolster our assurance that our salvation and our assurance of our salvation just doesn't go back to our decision that we made. It goes back into eternity past. And it's, I'm glad that I have God, but I am much more glad that He has me. Now stay in chapter 1 a little bit, because Peter doesn't even stop with addressing them as elect. He goes on to tell them that they were born again in verse 3. And he tells them just exactly how that happened. Let's read it together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's about to start dancing. Good thing he's not here. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. God has caused you. He's the initiator. He's the one that comes. He's the one that works. He has caused us to be born again to what? To a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He brings us from death to life through His death to life. To what? To an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, and undefiled, kept in heaven for you. This is the true grace of God. A very encouraging word, wouldn't you say? But the exhortation that follows is also an encouraging word. Stand firm in it. Do you catch the implication that's there? You can't stand in something you don't have. Do you catch the way that Peter is speaking to us? You've got it. You're trusting Christ. You're trusting Christ alone. You're not trusting in yourself. You have nothing, nada. It's all of Him. You have the blessing of God in Christ. So stand firm in the sufficiency of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Stand firm in spite of your trouble. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our struggle is great. We are often discouraged by it. Stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm against any Christian sufferings that would come our way. Stand firm in the salvation which is being kept for you. Stand firm believing and professing in the good news. But listen now, standing firm in the true grace of God not only emphasizes our initial salvation, that is our new birth of regeneration that we just talked about, but also our continued salvation, that is our growing in obedience and in sanctification. That's the true grace of God also. And Peter's relating all the way back to his entire letter. Some of it is indicative, some of it is in the imperative, and it's all the true grace of God. Our growth is encouraging because we have security in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus that can't be taken away. And He knows we struggle with our sin. He knows it's great. He knows we're much worse off than we think we are. But in Christ, practically speaking, but in Christ, we will reach heaven's shores and we will be perfected in holiness. But along the way, don't forget that Peter has labored to not only assure us of our security in Christ, he's labored teaching us practical areas of instruction that require our attention and obedience. Because although we're saved by faith alone, faith is never alone. For example, Peter has taught us to prepare our minds for action. He has taught us to set our hope fully on the return of Christ and all that is to come for us on that great day. He's taught us to conduct ourselves with fear, during the time of our exile. He has taught us to abstain as sojourners and exiles from the passions of our flesh, which wage war against our souls. He taught us submission in key areas, even when submission is tough. He taught us to follow the pattern of Christ, which is always humility first, and then exaltation. Christian suffering is the norm, not the exception. And so we're to follow the pattern of Christ. First the cross, and then the crown. He has taught us as elders to exhorted us as elders to shepherd the flock of God. Make this thing real. And make it in accordance with my word. He has warned us about the devil. He said, be sober-minded about this and be watchful. The devil is your adversary. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, these are all areas in which we can continue to grow in grateful response to the gospel. They never form the basis of our salvation. But growing in obedience is nonetheless essential. Let me just say before moving to the next point that it would have been an encouragement also for the churches and the people of God in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, to have received this letter from Silvanus, from Silas. They would have been familiar with him. They would have trusted him. Acts tells us that he was a New Testament prophet and he was gifted in explaining the Word of God, and he would have gone with an intent to do that. That would have been so encouraging for them. So an encouraging word, a promise of assurance, and a challenging exhortation. Now let's couple that with an encouraging church. The encouragement that came to these dear brothers and sisters in the first century would have been so great when they received it from the church in that day. The church was used mightily of God to strengthen them in their faith in the face of great struggle and persecution, with only the threat of it getting worse. Both the church at large and the local church can provide encouragement for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 13. She, who is this woman? She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Well, there's general consensus that she who is at Babylon refers to the church at Rome. Commentaries point out that Peter was in Rome when he wrote the letter, and he was saying, she, the church, the people of God at Babylon, that is Rome, sends you greetings. Why did he call Rome Babylon? He called Rome Babylon because in the Old Testament, Babylon was the center of pagan thought, evil, idolatry, everything opposed to Christ. And Peter is saying, this present day Babylon in Rome, and the Christians there are in the hotbed of religious persecution. There's insults. There's opposition. It's influencing their pocketbook. And some of them are becoming martyrs. This group sends you greetings for your encouragement. Suffering saints saying to suffering saints, don't be discouraged in your suffering. The gospel of Jesus Christ is real. You are the people of God. I've got a pretty good idea that Christians in the Middle East pray for us. We sometimes get the wrong idea that they're suffering and we're not. That's not true. Oftentimes our suffering comes from temptations and problems and things that are very subtle And in a recent Ligonier article, they pointed out that Christians suffer wherever they are. Suffering saints saying to other suffering saints, don't be discouraged. The gospel is real. Now, it would have been a great encouragement for the believers in Asia Minor to hear from others who were chosen by God, who were suffering in Rome, in Babylon. So Peter says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Mark sends greetings. He too was in Rome. Peter calls him his son. That means his son in the faith. I wanted to highlight Mark's greeting because he's going to be a great big encouragement to you all, because he struggled greatly in his walk with God. He struggled with standing firm in the true grace of God. But they would have been familiar with him and how God had taken him through those struggles. Following the betrayal and arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was led away by the soldiers, you'll recall that all the disciples fled. But Mark's gospel in chapter 14:51 records a young man not identified as a disciple in the garden who was covered in a linen cloth only. He too, like Peter, when Jesus was led away, followed the soldiers and his Lord. And when some of those in the mob tried to seize him, the linen cloth fell off and the man ran away naked. Most commentators believe that Mark was speaking of his own experience, that he was the young man who fled. This greeting from Mark would have been a great encouragement because, in effect, he would have been saying to them just with his greeting, don't let your past sins and fears and weaknesses keep you from exalting in the gospel of Jesus Christ and following hard after him. Don't let those things get you down. Don't you remember the song? Grace is greater than all our sins. I think of a few things in my past, and I think, how in the world could grace be greater than that? And I'm weighed down by it. But Mark tells me and you this morning that grace is greater than all our sins. You may remember at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas got into a scuffle. They got into an argument as to whether or not to take Mark along with them. Paul said, it ain't happening, because Mark abandoned us at an earlier time. So Barnabas took Mark and Paul took Silas. But beautifully, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Mark restored to fellowship with Paul. See, the Lord is not going to let us go. This is so great, because the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4 said, bring me my books. Bring me my cloak. Bring me my parchments, and bring me Mark, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Don't let your past sins hold you back. Not only is the church at large shown to be an encouragement, but relations within the local church are also shown to be an encouragement. Verse 14, greet one another with a holy kiss. Actually, I said that wrong. That's Paul's way of saying it. Peter says, greet one another with the kiss of love. But the expression of a kiss or a hug or a handshake is not the main issue. Peter is going beyond the physical here and saying at the very end of his glorious, inspired first epistle, he's saying, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. And without family loyalty, love, connectedness, you will not be able to endure the suffering and trials that will always be knocking at your door like the Lord your God would have you to. The church is indispensable. It is not an option. We really need to understand better, don't we? That every single brother and sister in Jesus Christ, bar none, is struggling to live out his or her faith in Babylon. We are tempted every day by what the book of Revelation describes as the evil system of Babylon that dominates the world and that strives to seduce you and me and our children to compromise, to bring us to a place of self-complacency and sin before God. It seeks to discourage us in the gospel and in our walk with Christ. In our context, I think we've mentioned already, the seduction is maybe primarily subtle, but little by little you've noticed it's becoming more overt. The encouragement we receive from our fellowship and our family is essential. An encouraging word, an encouraging church, and last, an encouraging apostolic blessing. The closing benediction of Peter echoes that of Paul. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. How are we in Christ, children? We are in Christ by believing who Jesus is and what he has done on the cross and in his resurrection, that we might be free forever and ever from our sins. Neither the roar of our adversary nor the flames of persecution can overthrow the peace that comes with salvation. Commentator Clowney says, Peter's apostolic blessing reaches across the centuries and around the globe to all who now share suffering in Christ and will in short time share in his heavenly glory. Do you realize that when I give the benediction at the end of the service, that it's an apostolic benediction most of the time, that it's from them? Now that should mean something to you. And do you know that when the benediction is given at the end of the service, that it's ultimately from God, it's not from me? The Lord Jesus died for my sin and rose again. I will die for my sin. And I will only rise again because I am in Christ through faith. Receive the benediction from God. He seeks to encourage you and bless you. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Well, we've come to the end of our letter. You are called to suffer. You are called to fight. But the war is ultimately won and you will not fail. He will sustain you. At times it may not seem like he is. That's when we go to his word. That's when we go to each other. That's why we pray for each other, because we're not naive. Every single brother and sister in Christ is suffering, period. And there is no one not suffering. It's the norm for the Christian, not the exception. And Jesus provides the pattern for this in the letter of 1 Peter. Know that the gospel is real. It is the true grace of God. Know that your departure for your eternal home is at hand. It won't be long. Encourage one another to stand firm in the true grace of God. How utterly important the church is and your participation in it. Frequent the pages of 1 Peter and be encouraged. Let's pray. Our Father, these are your words, not ours. We pray your blessing upon our hearts and minds to receive them. Through your Spirit, O Lord, may they be deeply embedded into the deepest recesses of our hearts. Lord, we need you. We need your help. We need your grace. We're sinners. Thank you for these glorious promises. Thank you, Lord, that you are helping us. But thank you that you tell us again and again that in this world you will have trouble. But take courage in me. I have overcome the world. May God be praised. In his name we pray. Amen.